Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Five days ago, Anne Vanderbeel went to be with the Lord. Also known as Brother Andrew, Vanderbeel gained notoriety as God's smuggler because he secretly brought Bibles and Christian literature into communist countries where they were contraband. He founded Open Doors, a ministry with the mission of strengthening Christians wherever they're in danger for their faith in Jesus. Open Doors notes that today, more than 360 million Christians experience extreme persecution and discrimination for their faith. For example, Open Doors has brought attention to the plight of six Iranian Christians who have been sentenced to prison for attending house churches in Iran. Joseph Shabazian, Mina Kajavi, Malihe Nazari, Homayoun Zaveh, his wife Sara Ahmadi, and Anushavan Avadian. Zara is another Iranian Christian who was imprisoned for her faith. She was beaten and placed in solitary confinement. When an interrogator asked her if she would continue in faith, knowing that she would lose everything, she said that she would. After she was finally released from prison, she told Open Doors, "When you are inside the jail, you know you are no longer in control. No one can help you. While in prison, I thought to myself, there are people who love me and cry for my pain and suffering, and most importantly, pray for me. Because without God's power, you cannot tolerate it and keep going." Many Christians suffer hardship and persecution in this life. It is difficult to suffer wrongdoing, but it is also difficult to know that innocent people are treated unjustly. Sometimes it seems that there is no justice. Yet Christians endure, trusting in the Lord, believing that He is just. They know that the Scriptures say, "The just shall live by his faith." In the days of the divided monarchy of Judah and Israel, the people were exceedingly wicked, and they flouted the Lord. The Lord sent Assyria to conquer the northern kingdom of Israel and carry the people away into captivity. The southern kingdom of Judah ought to have learned from this, but they did not. They were so obstinate and hard of heart that they continued to break their covenant with the Lord. Not all in Judah were unrighteous, however. Habakkuk the prophet was a righteous man, and his righteous soul was every day afflicted by the injustices he observed. The book that bears that prophet's name opens with the burden which Habakkuk did see. Habakkuk said, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." There was in Judah great contention and strife. The people loved the things of the world, and they would do anything to get them. Men preyed on each other. They lied, cheated, stole, and killed. The prophet Habakkuk was a just man, and he was sorely grieved, not only because he saw evil, but also because he saw no justice. Men committed evil acts with impunity. Because the Lord did not punish evil men, others were emboldened to continue their evil ways, and some were emboldened to do the same. Justice was perverted. It is one thing for men to do evil. It is another thing altogether for God to do nothing. Such was Habakkuk's cry to the Lord. The prophet could not understand why the Lord allowed evil to continue. He knew that God hates those that do evil. David wrote in the book of Psalms, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." And, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth." And, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." The Lord heard the prophet's complaint, and he answered it. The people of Judah loved violence, so the Lord would give them violence. As he sent the wicked Assyrians to the northern kingdom, so he would send the wicked Babylonians to the southern. The Babylonians would conquer the southern kingdom of Judah and carry the people away into captivity in Babylon. God's answer posed for Habakkuk another problem, however. How can God, who is righteous, punish a wicked people by the hand of a people even more wicked than themselves? Habakkuk appealed to God on the ground of his justice, saying, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" Habakkuk knew that the Lord is righteous and cannot leave sin unpunished. The Lord would repay Judah according to their works. He would use the Babylonians to punish them. What then of the wicked Babylonians? What would become of them? Habakkuk waited for the Lord to answer. He said, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved." And the Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Habakkuk had lodged a complaint with the Lord, and he, like a watchman on a tower, would look for the Lord's answer. The Lord did answer him. He would show the prophet what he would do about his complaint, and he asked the prophet to commit it to writing, and to do so plainly, so that anyone might without difficulty read and understand. The vision would reveal God's justice in the end, and it would not prove false. It may take time, but its fulfillment was certain, and so Habakkuk must wait patiently for it. The unrighteous Babylonians were arrogant and trusted themselves and their might. In defiance of the living God, they would presume to invade the Holy Land and attack the people of God. So the Lord would humble them. They would in the end die. The righteous of Judah, however, live not proudly, trusting in themselves, but humbly trusting in the Lord. They believe his word, and they patiently wait on him to vindicate them. As it says in the book of Proverbs, "As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation." As the Lord would punish the Israelites for their sins, so he would punish the Babylonians for them, for theirs. The Babylonians loved violence, and so the Lord would send an army to conquer them. Daniel the prophet, a righteous man of faith, was one of the Jews taken alive into Babylon. While he was there, the Lord revealed to him that Babylon would be overthrown by another nation. Daniel responded by praising the Lord, saying, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings." A righteous man believes God, trusts God, and God does not disappoint him. God said through Isaiah the prophet, "He that believeth shall not make haste. which means, as St. Paul and St. Peter explain it, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Jesus taught his disciples about the power of faith. After warning the Pharisees concerning their love of money and honor, and teaching his disciples that they must be willing to give up all to follow him, he gave a final warning to anyone who would sin against another. He said, "It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." In this world there are sinful men, and sinful men will sin against other men. They will gain wealth by stealing from others. Then they will use their wealth to gain positions of honor and privilege. Then they will use their high positions to gain more wealth and more honor. Tax collectors like Zacchaeus took from the people more tax than they had any right to. Soldiers extorted money from people. The Pharisees were so low that by their power and influence, they took widows' property from them. In this wicked world, such sins are inevitable, but woe to men who commit such sins. Jesus, in his manner of teaching by hyperbole, said that such men would do better to kill themselves than to sin against one of his children. At the same time, he exhorted his disciples to be ready to forgive and to beware of having an unforgiving heart. If a man's Christian brother sins against him, then he must rebuke that man for his sin. If his brother repents, then he must forgive his brother, and he must forgive him every time he repents. After Jesus said these things, his apostles said to him, "Increase our faith." Although all men are sinners and readily receive forgiveness, they are not so ready to forgive. To forgive takes great faith. A man must have faith that God is righteous and that his law is righteous. He must have faith that God has condemned him as a wretched sinner. He must have faith that God has in Christ forgiven him as God has promised to do. A man must have faith that God has forgiven the man that sinned against him. He must have faith that God will not forgive him if he does not forgive the man that sinned against him. He must have faith that does good works through love, love for God and love for man. He must have faith that God is just and gives to every man what he deserves. He must have such faith that he fully surrenders himself to God and to his will. Jesus met his apostles' request with this statement about the power of faith. "If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." The mustard seed was the smallest seed known to the people of that time, and Jesus, again speaking in hyperbole, meant that a faith so small can accomplish great things. Of course, faith is not a power in itself. A man may not believe whatever he likes and so cause it to come into being. Yet if a man have faith, however small, then he can believe whatever God promises and do whatever God requires. If he have faith, then he can, as God commands him to do, forgive the man who sinned against him, and he can do so not once, not twice, but as many times as that man repents. "The just shall live by his faith," the Lord said through Habakkuk. Yet, if a man believes God, then he will obey God. If God tells a man to leave his family and his homeland for a land that God will show him, then the faithful man does as God commands. If God tells a man that he will be the father of many nations, then the faithful man believes God. If God tells that same man to sacrifice his only son as a burnt offering, then that man does as God commands, believing that God will fulfill his promise. Faith is not static, but dynamic. Faith works through love for God. As St. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Faith is not dead, but alive. St. James wrote, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Faith is active. It is not inert. The just shall live by his faith. The righteous man lives his life trusting God, and God saves the man that trusts in him. St. Paul wrote to the Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." To the Galatians he wrote, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." To the Hebrews he wrote, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." The man who believes God is right with God. Jesus told his apostles this parable. "Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat'? And will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink'? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.' If a man has a servant who works in the field, and that servant comes in the house, the man will not, before he himself has eaten, tell his servant to sit down and eat. He will rather tell his servant to make food for him and serve him, and then after he has finished his dinner, his servant may eat. When the servant has done what his master has told him to do, the master does not thank his servant for his service. So Jesus told his apostles, it is the same for them in their relation to God. Men are but servants of the Lord, and as such they are bound to do as he commands them. If they do as God commands, there is no merit in what they have done. They have only done their duty. They have only done what God has required of them, and so God does not thank them for their service. The just man lives by his faith. He lives by faith in the Lord. Because he has faith in the Lord, he obeys the Lord. Because he has faith, the Lord counts him as righteous, as he counted Abraham as righteous because he believed. As the scripture says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. When a man of faith does good works, there is no merit to them. He has only done his duty. St. Paul wrote to St. Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. When St. Paul wrote this, he was in prison in Rome, an enemy of the state, awaiting execution. He suffered for preaching the gospel. He was not ashamed, however, and he encouraged St. Timothy not to be ashamed, but to suffer along with him for the cause of Christ. God had saved both him and Timothy, not because of the merit of their works, but because of God's own purpose and grace. They belonged to Christ, the Savior of the world, the one who came into the world to save it by abolishing death and bringing life, even eternal life. Saint Paul, imprisoned and waiting to die because he was a Christian, was not ashamed of this gospel, this good news, and he was not afraid to die because he entrusted his soul to the gracious and mighty Lord Jesus Christ. Let us live by faith. Let us understand that the faithful Christian obeys the Lord. Let us entrust ourselves to him with all our heart and with all our soul. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.